Second Peter tonight. I thought we were going to get through. But you know, when I told Brother Joe I was going to get through last week, he said, you know, there's still a lot of good verses in the rest of this chapter. So I said, yeah, you're right. And so here we are, Second Peter chapter 3. We're in verse 12. 2 Peter 3:12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, yes, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, that's you and me, right? According to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Tonight I want to talk about what are you looking for. Did you notice we read three verses, and each verse spoke about looking for? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. This is what we're looking for. And then, verse 13, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, seeing that you look for those things, then be diligent that you will be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. What are you looking for? People are looking for all kinds of things right now in this world. That old song, they're looking for love, you know, in all the wrong places. And, but people really are looking for a lot of different things. They're looking for approval. They're looking for friends. They're looking to be accepted by this group of people that they associate with. People are looking for jobs or looking for better jobs or looking for the winning lottery ticket. Looking for fame, looking for success, or people who are addicts, they're just looking for the next fix or the next bottle. But you find that no matter what people are looking for, the world seems to be running in circles. I mean, they remind me of a dog chasing its own tail. If you ever see that, it's a funny thing to watch, you know, a dog chasing its tail. Thinks it wants it really bad, but then when it finally chomps down on it, it's hurting its own self, you know. But that's just the world. The context, you will recall, of these verses, the day of the Lord, verse 10, coming as a thief in the night. And we see what's going to happen. In the which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements melt with fervent heat, the earth also, all the works therein. And verse 11, seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons? I talked about this last time, but it bears, just bear with me, because it bears a little more consideration. When it speaks of what manner of person, it means of what country. Of what country, some versions translate what kind of person should you be, but it really means of what country. It has the idea of that you are a foreigner, that you are not a citizen of this world. And as a citizen of heaven and not a citizen of here, you know, we are supposed to be different. Amen. Not weird. There are some Christians, they're really different. They're not just different, they're odd. They're weird. We're not supposed to be weird, but we are different. We are different from the rest of the world. We're different from others. Here's one of the great definitions I read of this word manner, of what manner of person ought you to be. It actually defined the word as exotic. Exotic. You know what exotic means? It means from outside. From outside, from another place, not from here. Something is exotic. We talk about exotic animals. Oh, I got this exotic pet, you know, some strange lizard from another country, or exotic birds. You get exotic plants. They come from the tropics. You get exotic cars, import from Italy. Exotic clothes or people with exotic taste. It means not from here. It means different. It's different from what you're used to or what you see every day. You and I are supposed to be different. What manner of persons ought we to be? We, according to the Bible, we're foreigners here. We're strangers. We're pilgrims, right? Amen. Y'all awake tonight?
Yeah. Yes.
It really should be obvious to others, if they're around us a little bit, that we're not like them. Amen. It should be obvious. You don't act like them. You don't dress like them. You don't talk like them. You don't joke like them. You don't laugh at the same things they laugh at. You don't have their values. We're different. And if you're around people for any length of time, they should know it.
Amen.
They should see that. 2 Peter 3, verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all manner, in all holy manner of life, holy conversation and godliness, we should live a holy life and a godly life. This is the idea. He told us in 1 Peter 2, as strangers and pilgrims, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Foreigners are different. They're different from us.
Amen.
When Brother Koshy comes here, as many times, sometimes he's just coming from India, coming through New Orleans on his way to somewhere else. I'll go meet him and have coffee with him. But he's always dressed with that Indian, it almost looks like a dress.
Yeah.
But it's a long robe-looking thing. That's what the men in India wear.
Right.
It's very modest, but that's what they wear, with generally with sandals. And you go to India, I'm the one that's dressed odd. But whenever he comes, he's always dressed like that. You can tell he's not from here. All you got to do is look at him. You know he's not from here.
Amen.
He talks different.
Oh, yeah.
He eats different. I mean, in India, you don't get silverware. You eat with your fingers. Oh, yeah. They give you get a bowl, and it's a bowl of rice. You eat it with your fingers. There's no utensils. It's different. They're different. They act different. They come from a different culture. The men don't sit next to the women. It doesn't matter. You come to church with your wife, the women sit on one side, men sit on the other side. It's a different culture. People do things different. And you know, here's the thing. Christians, you and I are foreigners here. We're the foreigners here. In this world, we're the ones who should be different here. Different, not odd, not bizarre people, but different in the sense that we're not like the citizens of this world. We're not like them.
Amen.
We're the foreigners here. And it should be obvious that we're not like them. We're supposed to act different than unsaved people. They're crude and lewd, and they dress half nude, and they... You know it's true.
Yeah.
We don't look like them. We don't act like them. We don't have the values they have. That's just the way. That's funny. But you know, it's true that the citizens of this world, I don't know where this idea came from. It came from hell, really. But Hollywood promoted it. That beauty is purely external and it's 100% sexual. So that the most important thing is, honey, if you got it, you flaunt it and you show everybody you got it. And you know, it breaks my heart to see mamas dress their little children like that. They dress like little bitty streetwalkers and they think it's cute. That's not cute. It's sad. It's heartbreaking, but they instill these values in their children, and then they want to know why they're pregnant when they're 16 years old. They dress them like little bitty streetwalkers. I do believe that as citizens of heaven, the Bible calls us to holiness. He calls us to purity, moral purity. And, you know, men can be seductive as well, dress seductively as well, because they want to show their stuff. But here you have a generation that everything they put on is intended to draw attention to their bodies. Whereas the Bible calls us to live modestly, not to draw attention to our body. So, sadly, just about everything people wear, it's too short or too skimpy or too tight, or it exposes more than, I mean, some of these pants look like they painted them on there. I don't know. I don't know how they got them on. I don't know how they're going to get them off. You and I are foreigners. This is my point. It doesn't matter if everybody else does it. We're not from here. We're not from here. We're not like them. We don't want to look like them. We don't want to fit in with them. We're not like them. And the idea, but everybody does it. Everybody dresses that way. We're not one of them. We're foreigners here. We're just passing through. The Bible talks about how we are supposed to be modest and chaste. You know what the word modest means? Well, it, of course, reticent, shy, but here's a definition I came across in the dictionary. It means to show less skin. I thought that's a pretty good definition, just to show less skin. So, our beauty, we read it a couple weeks back. Well, it might have been a couple of months back when we were studying 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 about, you know, how women's adorning is not just the outside, external beauty, but the inner beauty of the heart, a heart that's right with God and chaste and all that. I was thinking just about this the other day because somebody sent me a video of a bunch of little girls that were doing a dance review. And you know, they dress these little bitty girls with the skimpiest outfits they can put on them. And I know the parents thought this was cute. It broke my heart. It grieved my heart to see little bitty hoochie kids shaking their stuff. And they can't be more than six years old, 7 years old. It's just heartbreaking. The Bible tells us, First Timothy 2:9, 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that the women, talking about Christian women, adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Shamefacedness just means just to be shy, reverence, self-controlled, and not with all the external emphasis, which is the way the world does it, you know. Amen. Modest apparel. I was thinking that, you know, you can put lipstick and a wig and a designer dress on a pig. You can put some Jimmy Choo shoes on that, on them pig's feet, and throw a Louis Vuitton over its shoulder and let it strut around. It's still a pig. It's a pig all the way down to the core of its being. Every bone is pig bone, and it'll jump in the mud just first chance it gets. So let's remember God's called us to holiness. What manner of persons? We're different. We're not like the world. Don't try to fit into this world. You know what breaks my heart also is when I hear a parent, a Christian parent, say, well, I don't want my children to be different. I don't want them to be different. The call is to be different. And if you won't teach them to be different than this world will swallow them in a heartbeat. Because it's already got you. It's already got its claws in you if you're afraid to be different from this world. Just remember, what are we looking for? Are we looking for this world's approval? We looking to fit in here? We looking to be accepted by them? We looking to attract the gaze of ungodly men to our bodies or ungodly women to our bodies? What are we looking for? That's the question. The world's looking for attention, approval, looking to be seductive. We are foreigners, and here's what the Bible says. We are looking for, verse 12, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. So that we're not like them. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, Jesus Christ, right? That's what we're looking for. Looking for the Lord to come. Verse 13 says, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. So we're looking for an eternal home. And then in verse 14, 2 Peter 3:14, notice this. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, then be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. This is what we know the Lord's coming. We keep saying the Lord's coming. We believe the Lord's coming. How do we want him to find us when he comes? As a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly, how do we want him to find us? The Williams Version translates verse 14, therefore, dearly beloved, since you are expecting this, be in earnest to be found by him without a blot, without reproach, and at peace. At peace. Well, at peace with God, of course. But also at peace with others. Because if we're not at peace with others, then we have to examine whether we really are at peace with God. It's possible, you know, if you've made every attempt to be at peace with others, that that if there is dissension between you and someone else, that it's not on your end, because you've done everything on your end to make things right. But we're to be the peacemaker, remember. We're the one who's supposed to go to our brother. If we go and bring our gift to the altar and we remember that our brother has something against us, we're supposed to go to him. Leave your gift, go make things right with your brother. So you and I have the responsibility. We want to be found at peace, not at war. Not at war.
Amen.
Not at war, even in our own heart and mind, you know, with everything that's going on in the news. Makes you so angry you want to go to war with people you don't even know. We have to guard our hearts. Since this is what we're looking for, the coming of the Lord, then we're to make every possible effort to be ready, to be found by him. Right in our heart, right with God, right with others, so that we have peace in our own heart and mind, and that we are found without spot, unsullied, unblemished morally by the world, undefiled by sinful practices. And he says, without spot and without blemish, or blameless, without blame. That means not guilty. Not guilty of practicing a sinful lifestyle. So if we're looking for his coming, then we have to ask ourselves, really and truly, are you ready? Really and truly, are you ready? Are there still some things you need to square away in your own life or your own heart? Because we know his coming could be at any moment. We believe in an imminent return of the Lord. We believe that he's coming for a ready bride. We believe he's coming for those with oil in their lamps. Are you ready to stand in the presence of a holy God, knowing he's coming for a ready church? Listen to this. Ephesians 5:27. Listen to this. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the church he's coming for.
Amen.
A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, no blemish, unblemished, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what the Bible tells us. Ephesians 5, verse 27. It's the church the Lord's looking for. He's going to present it to himself, kind of like a bride is presented to a groom. And no normal thinking man would want a bride who was a harlot, who would be unfaithful, who was unfaithful, who was dabbling in the world and seductive and seducing other men, lustful. And well, you want a wife, you want a husband, you want them to be committed. Amen. Committed to you 100%. And that's the bride the Lord's looking for, committed to Him. Not halfway. Not a halfway church. Not one that says they love the Lord, in the meantime they're fornicating in the world and committing adultery in the world. Verse 13, we, that's you, that's me, we, according to His promise, we're looking for a new earth, new heavens, new earth, where righteousness will dwell. We want to be found with oil in our lamps. We want to be found ready. What are you looking for, really and truly? What are you looking for? You're just looking to make it in this world. You're just looking to succeed here. You're looking for fame, for accolades, then you are living a short-sighted life. Because this world, that's the whole idea, this world is perishing, it's passing away. We're not looking to stay here.
Amen.
We're passing through and we're strangers. And we're not to compromise with this world and its ways.
Right.
Don't try to be like them. I think that's the great mistake the church has made in our generation. It wants the world to approve of them. It wants, hey, we're just like you. Our message should be, we're not like you.
Amen.
We're not like you at all.
Right.
So, I started with this question, what are you looking for? Well, we're looking for the coming of the Lord.
Right.
That's what we're looking for. Titus 2, verse 13 says we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But here's a second question that I have tonight that I would like to ask. What can we do? We just read these verses 12, 13, and 14. What can we do according to verse 12 to hasten the coming of the day of God? This is a very interesting verse, and it deserves a little attention. Looking for, this is what we're looking for, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, if you have a marginal reading in your Bible, it actually reads, hastening the coming. Hastening the coming of the day of God. And in fact, that's the way it's translated in the New King James Version. Hastening the coming of the day of God. It's the way it's translated in the Williams. Since you are awaiting and hastening the coming of the day of God. And it's also the, what is it called? I forget some Jewish translation of the New Testament. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So here's an interesting thought that Peter suggests that we can hasten the coming of Christ. We can hasten His return. Hasting is the Greek word speudo, S-P-E-U-D-O. It's where we get our word speed from, our English word speed. The French speudo, that's what it means, quickly. There are lexicons that define the word as, you know, to desire this earnestly, to await this eagerly, like we're desiring the coming of the Lord, we're awaiting the coming of the Lord. And I'm sure it does mean that. But it means something more, because I want you to listen to how this same word is translated elsewhere in the Bible. Hastening unto. It means to speed it up, to hurry up right now. Hastening unto. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament, always with the idea of haste. In Luke 2, in verse 16, for instance, the shepherds were out in the field at night. Remember when they see this angelic host, angelic choir singing, and the Bible says they came with haste to Bethlehem to find Joseph and Mary and the babe in the manger. They came with haste. It means they had some pep. In Luke 19, verses 5 and 6, Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus. He had climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Bible says. And this is what the Lord told him. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. I'm going to your house. Make haste. Come down. What does that mean? Quickly, right now, no delay, come down. In Acts 20, in verse 16, the Bible says Paul hastened to be in Jerusalem. He wanted to be there in time for the Passover, so he made haste to be there in time for the Passover. And then in Acts chapter 22, in verse 18, the Lord told Paul, hey, you better make haste and get out of Jerusalem, because the Jews are going to kill you if you don't. So he... this idea of hurrying, how can we hurry, or how can we hasten Jesus' return? It would seem to be not only impossible, but it would also seem to me to be arrogant to think that we had some ability to hasten the return of Christ, especially in the light of verse 9, which we read a couple of weeks ago, the Lord's long-suffering. He hadn't forgotten to come back, but he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Also, verse 15 says basically the same thing. An account for the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He has delayed his coming for the salvation of more of mankind. That's the idea, for the salvation of others. How do we hasten the coming back of the Lord? I tell you this. We're going to have to avoid two errors along these lines. One error is that it's up to us to bring the Lord back. And there are those who actually teach along those lines that the Lord cannot come back until we prepare the world for his return. We have to take the world for Jesus. And you'd be surprised how many groups, a lot of charismatic groups, are infected with this particular era. It's called... they used to call it just kingdom theology, but there is a legitimate kingdom theology. So what these guys teach is actually what we would call kingdom now theology or dominion theology. And basically it amounts to this, that it's up to the church to take dominion over the world. We have to take dominion over our country first, but we have to take this dominion by every means possible. So we have to be very actively involved in politics, because we've got to get all these unsaved politicians out. We've got to get all saved politicians in. It's up to us to elect them to office, to put them in positions of responsibility and authority, so that we can have an institution of a Christian government. Then we have to take the educational system over, because it's become a heathen system, totally heathen system. The Bible's been run out, Christianity's been run out, so we got to take over the whole educational system of the nation. We got to get rid of the ungodly. We've got to return the Bible to the classroom, and it's up to us to make this happen, because Christ, believe it or not, cannot come back until we do. Now, they have a passage that they use to justify their position. It comes from Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, 20, and 21. I'll read it to you. It's Peter preaching. He says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repent. He says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began." Heaven must receive him. This is the idea. Heaven has to retain Jesus Christ. He went to heaven at his ascension, and now he's stuck there. He can't come back until the restitution of all things. And it's up to us to restore all things to the way God intended for it to be. We've got to take over the media in every aspect, in every manifestation of the media. We've got to take over television. We've got to take over the movie industry. We've got to take over the airwaves, radio, so forth. We've got to take over the internet. This is called kingdom theology, and when or kingdom now theology or dominion theology. And when you hear people, and there's a lot of these preachers right now who so emphasize the politics and the total immersion of Christianity in the government of the world. Not only are we to take over all of this in our country, but that's just the beginning. Then we got to do that in every country of the world, and only then can Jesus come back. Because there has to be the restitution of all things. Well, you can hear this theology in a lot of their preaching. And if you hear them talking about, we have to take this back, we've got to do this, it's up to us. Actually, I can understand us wanting to have an influence in our world. We want to be salt here. We want to be light here. But I also seem to remember Jesus saying something about, "My kingdom is not of this world." Seems like I read that somewhere. Remember when the disciples wanted to defend the Lord? The Jews were coming to arrest him, and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight and not deliver me to the Jews. But now," this is what he said, John 18, "but now my kingdom is not from here." Now his kingdom's going to be here, but he will come and establish it himself. If we think it's up to us to establish his kingdom on earth, then we're gonna be like the Crusaders.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I believe that is absolute and utter arrogance. Yeah. Be salt here, be light here, be an influence here, but you make sure to know that our job is to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And not to try and take over a government or take over an educational system or the entertainment business. Dave, you got 10 cents to add? 2 cents. Okay. We'll get you a microphone.
Really, that attitude is saying, "I'm choosing to fulfill Bible prophecy." I don't think we have that option.
Yep. You're right. And it would be an impossible task for us to do. So that's one error. But the other error to avoid is the idea that we can do nothing to make a difference. The fact is, we are difference makers. We can make a difference. How then? How do we hasten the coming of the Lord? I'm glad you asked. Because I do believe that there are some things we can do. Number one is we can pray. What do we pray? thy kingdom come. Isn't that what the Lord taught us to pray? He said, when you pray, pray, Father, our Father that is in heaven. And he told us to pray, thy kingdom come. Every time we pray, thy kingdom come, that's what we're praying. That's exactly what we're doing. We're praying, Lord, come. Lord Jesus, come. Establish your kingdom on earth, because this kingdom right here, this one's gone to hell. Amen. So, Lord, come establish your kingdom.
Amen.
This is what the Lord taught us to do. Amen. We're not building a kingdom here. Remember, God, the Lord told us, my kingdom's not of this world. Not now.
Amen.
Not yet. But when he comes, he will establish his kingdom. But for now, he said it's not from here. There are a couple of passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, it talks about the prayers of the saints, the golden vials full of odors, that they are the prayers of the saints. Revelation chapter 8 speaks of something similar. An angel came and stood before the altar with a golden censer, and there was given unto him incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the altar that was before the throne of God. And so the prayers of the saints both times are mentioned in these passages, and then right after that, the Bible says the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings, and there was lightning and an earthquake. And then what followed was the seven trumpet judgments. What followed after that was the seven vial judgments, or what's called the seven last judgments. And here's the point that I would make. The prayers of God's people are somehow related to those judgments and plagues upon the earth. There is a storehouse of prayer. You know, the prayer never is never lost. It's never wasted. It never vanishes. It never disappears. There is a storehouse of prayers that are before the Lord. They outlive you. You die, but your prayers live on. The people vanish, but their prayers never do. And there is a storehouse of prayers that somehow is connected with the judgments that will fall upon the earth in the very last days. And I do believe that part of it is us praying, Lord, thy kingdom come. Come, Lord, establish your kingdom on this earth.
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus, we're looking for you. We're expecting you. I also believe that another way we can hasten the coming of the Lord is by proclaiming the gospel, preaching the gospel. There's a passage in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, this is right after the Lord spent 40 days being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And Jesus came out of the wilderness, Mark 1:15. Here's his message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was his message. This is the coming of the Lord, the first time. This is him coming out of the wilderness. His ministry is beginning. This is what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what he himself preached. And I believe that's what we must preach right now, before he comes again, because he's about to make his second appearance. And this is a lost world and a sinful world, and you and I need to be busy about the work of the gospel as he's making his appearance once more. He's not willing that any should perish. We remember that. We know that. He wants all to come to repentance. He gave us a great commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16. Matthew 24 also has an interesting passage. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. This gospel, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations, in all the world, for a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Amen. We have the task to proclaim the gospel, and I believe it's the duty of every Christian. I believe it's the duty of every church, every ministry, in every place, in every age, in every part of the world, to take the gospel to their world. We have to take it to our world. This we do in our own nation, in our own neighborhood. This we do by proclaiming it every way we can, by making the gospel known. This we also do by supporting those who are going out in foreign lands. We pray for them. Amen. We encourage them. We send them whatever financial support we can, because this is what the Lord told us to do. Yes. You'll be witnesses unto me. You'll be witnesses right here in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea and even into Samaria, going to the foreign countries. You go to other races and nationalities and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes. This is our responsibility. We do this personally. We take this personally. Every sphere of our influence, it is our responsibility to be an influence. Not to be influenced, but to be an influence. Too often the church is influenced by the world. We want the world to like us. We want them to approve of us, so we don't say things that will ruffle their feathers. But we're supposed to be the influencers. We believe it's also the responsibility of the church not just to preach and teach and edify and worship and pray, but we also have to equip the saints so that they can minister and that they are ready and prepared and are able to proclaim the gospel and preach the true Christ of the Bible.
Yes.
Because there are those that the Lord will send forth into the harvest fields of the world. Our job is always ministry. Our job is always missionary. So that if you sit under the church, a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church ministry, if you sit under that ministry for very long, you really are equipped more than you know to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel, to discern truth from error, right from wrong. You're able to see. You're able to perceive. You understand. You pick it up when somebody's preaching things that aren't right.
Yeah.
It helps you to discern. So our Lord is coming. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to pray thy kingdom come. Here's one last thing we can do. We live the life that Christ has called us to live in all manner of, he says, all manner of holy conversation and godliness, verse 11. If he's coming for a ready bride, if he's coming for a bride without blemish, without spot, let's be that bride. Let you and I believe God to be that bride. It could be that's what's delaying the Lord's return is a spotted church, an unclean body of Christ. If he's coming for a ready bride, let's be that bride. Let's be ready, because let me tell you, he's not going to delay his coming forever. He's coming. And if we won't be the ready bride without spot, without blemish, without or any such thing, if we're not going to be that bride, he will have people who will be.
Yeah. Amen.
They may not be from the United States. Because here in the United States, I'll tell you, we wrestle with this world so much.
Yeah.
We're so comfortable, we're so casual, we're so indifferent. So spotted and polluted by the world. We want to be approved by him. We want to be liked by him. We want to be accepted by him. We're so afraid that the media may point us out and say, these people are weird. These people are a cult. These people are different. You can't be different in America. You got to be like everybody else. You have to approve of the sins of this world. You not only have to approve it, you have to applaud it. Or they want to crush you. That he, Ephesians 5:27, that he may present to himself a glorious church. That he may present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let's be that people. Oh God, help us to be that people. A ready people, a people with oil in our lamps, a people looking for your coming, a people listening for the midnight cry. You know the Matthew 25, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. We want to be among those that have oil in their lamps. Let's remember, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He is coming. He is coming. Amen. He could be coming at any moment. He's coming. He's coming soon. And if we won't be the church he's coming for, there are others who will be. He's coming whether we're ready or not. Wherefore, verse 14, I'm going to close with this. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, is this what we're looking for? Is this what we're preparing for? Then be diligent. Interesting that the Greek word there really means to hasten, to make haste. Make haste. Hurry. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, unblameable. Father, we pray that we be this people. Lord, work in our lives, our hearts, our minds, our attitudes. Work in us deeply, work in us thoroughly, that we be a ready people, that we not be left out or left behind. This we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.